when the weather was all turning real bad, they noticed that these hurricanes were coming in. And I'm going, so this is all CG. This is all, here's the number six here, here's the number six here, and here's the number six here. By the way, Hosea 8:7 says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap what? The whirlwind." Is this Bible right? Can I hear you say amen?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Titled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yippee-ki-yay! Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting area, 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. This is, and will forever be, the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you figure out why. I have got I wasn't going to do this today. I'm going to give you a preview of some things that I am studying, some things that I'm looking into. I'm trying to read more now than I used to make time for. I picked up this at a grocery store. It's a Time magazine special on artificial intelligence. And then I got an ebook copy of Dan Brown's new book called Origins. And I just started reading it. I try to read a little bit of it every day and trying to work my way through. And the reason why is Dan Brown does some pretty interesting research that he includes into his work. That I discovered that when I first read The Da Vinci Code. I wasn't going to read The Da Vinci Code. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to go read The Da Vinci Code. So I read it, and I discovered some things in there. I double-checked what he said. I have a video on The Da Vinci Code, on what the Bible says about The Da Vinci Code. And, of course, that we did a video for the Club O Prophecy back in the early 2000s. Then, after I parted company with Stan, I redid that video, and I've talked about some of those things in different things that I've done. But anyway, the book that Dan Brown has out now is about the artificial intelligent God that we're making right now. There is two articles today that go along with this. Elon Musk is concerned about this. He's a billionaire investor, owns different companies and so on. And he's concerned enough about this that there is a artificial intelligence company that he invested in just so that he would have access to what it was they're doing. And this article just out today, the Tesla founder tweeted his alarm. His alarm is that he's worried about people who talk of AI gods, artificial intelligence gods. He tweeted his alarm in response to a VentureBeat article about the possibility of an AI god emerging by 2042. I want you to listen to how this is how lost people are describing this. The character that Dan Brown, one of the main characters that Dan Brown is writing about in Origins, I figured out is, I just drew a blank, which I do just about every Pastor Mike online. I draw blanks. The guy that works for Google now, I can see his face. Anyway, futurist. Said that we'll be immortal by 2048. You know who I'm talking about. Anyway, is the character in Dan Brown's novel is based on him. And these people are all referring. They asked him. Boy, I wish I could remember his name. They asked him, did he believe in the existence of God? And he said, well, not yet. And what he was saying is, artificial intelligence is going to continue to be developed until mankind pushes this thing so that it becomes self-aware. Self-aware, which is the test of consciousness. The fact that it has what amounts to what we humans have, that is our living soul. That is what I think separates us from the rest of the creation, is that we have a self-awareness. We are aware of our existence. We are aware of what time it is. We are aware of our place in the universe. That sets us apart from dogs and cats and elephants and amoebas and trees and so on. And we are on the road to make this entity a forged, carved out of the imagination of man deity. One of the people featured in the article was Anthony Lewandowski. Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil is who I'm thinking of. In Dan Brown's character, a man by the name of Kirsch, is modeled after Kurzweil. You get it? Kurzweil said, do you believe in the existence of God? He said, well, not yet. Kurzweil is predicting this is going to happen. He calls it the singularity. One of the people featured in the article was Anthony Lewandowski, Google's self-driving car engineer, who has established a nonprofit religious organization called Way of the Future. Way of the Future's mission statement is, quote, to develop and promote the realization of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence and through understanding and worship of the Godhead contribute to the betterment of society. Do you understand? I gotta take my hat off because I'm fixing to quote scripture here. By the way, this is one of our friends of our ministry, Georgie Concrete. Let's give them a round of applause. I just talked to her on the phone this morning. Awesome people. Appreciate the hat. Now I have hat head. And let me talk about some of our other friends too. Out of the great Jack and his family were at the Prophecy Roadshow in Delphi. By the way, Jack and everybody that attended, we appreciate it. It was a good opportunity to meet some people, to see some people we haven't seen in a while. It was a fantastic meeting. It was. We're going to go back. October 15th is the tentative date that we have set for this. And we're looking forward to it already. And we just had a great time. I appreciate all the work and the support that various people, I would give their names, but that would steal their blessing from God. They contributed, they helped out, they did this, they passed out flyers, they ran advertisements in the paper, they helped with the price of the hall, just everybody that came and supported this. And so Jack and his family came all the way from Erie, Pennsylvania. Go to his website. Outofthegraycoffee.com. You will find just about every flavor of coffee that you can imagine. They also deal in tea. He gave my wife, she drinks tries to drink some sort of healthy tea every now and then. She's not a coffee drinker, but she doesn't mind a hot cup of tea every now and then. And he supplied Sweetie Pie with some different samples, and I really appreciate that. Jack, she says the Earl Grey is hers. And now we're in an argument. You get what I'm saying? So anyway, outofthegreatcoffee.com. By the way, you'll pull up, if you go to the website, you'll pull up coffees from different countries. And some of those countries have national flags with different emblems on them, like the flag of Estonia, Russia, places like that. One of them is a double eagle, double-headed eagle. That's a Masonic thing, but it's their flag. And he uses that to show that that's where the coffee is coming from. And I can assure you that he's not affiliated with any sort of Masonic objective or anything like that. But anyway, outofthegreatcoffee.com. Get some King James Java if you want. It's good stuff. And if you go there, you can enter a product code. I think it's King James code. And you get I think it's a 15% discount. And then Gavin came from Saratoga Crackers. And he brought samples, and everybody was eating samples. And by far, the cheese was like the winner. And then the Parmesan. My daughter likes the kale. Now, I'm not a fan of kale, but the kale crackers are good. But this cheese is the cat's meow, man. I'm telling you. Go to SaratogaCrackers.com. Type in Think Bible. Gavin will give you I think it's a 10% discount on your order. All right? And then, this is a... And remember, I'm not doing this. They're not paying me to do this. This is me just being a good guy. These are friends of our ministry. Here is my friend Chris. Glaze Pro Bathtub Refurbishing, Mobile, Alabama, Pensacola, Florida. This is their website, Glaze Pro. They redid our church baptistry. We have what amounts to a 40-year-old baptistry. And at one time, it used to be a bluish color. And because of lime and bleach in the water and everything like that, it was all bleached out. And he just asked, he said, "You want me to redo your baptistry?" I said, "Yeah," and he came, did an outstanding job. Let me pull you up something what he does here, bathtub refinishing. Your old bathtub looks like this. This is what the new tub looks like. Instead of replacing the tub, have it refinished. You'll save thousands of dollars. And like I say, this is... Mobile, Alabama, Pensacola, Florida. I'm not sure how far they'll go. But go to glazepro.net and you can put in a custom quote and tell him where you live, and he'll tell you whether or not he can make it there or not. But these are just friends of our ministry, and they don't call me and say, "Now, Pastor, if you promote me, I'll pay you such and such money." And here's why I don't want it that way. I'm not for sale. I'm not for sale. People don't send me money and then tell me what to say. There are people who support our ministry that don't agree with 100% of everything I say. Thank you, because I don't agree with 100% of everything I say. But I'm still eating cheese. Man, that stuff is good. But anyway, this is my way of, these are God's people. They're friends of our church, friends of our ministry. They're trying to work and pay their bills like everybody else does. They have a product or service. And if you have a product or service and you want to send it my way, send it. I'll take a look at it. We'll give you a little pop here. All right. Anyway, Elon Musk. This article talked about the realization of a Godhead. A Godhead. On Sunday nights, the last two Sunday nights, I've been talking about the human brain. The human brain, just like everything else in our body, is modeled after God in some way, shape, or form. And it turns out that the human brain has three parts to it. The cerebrum, the cerebellum, and the brainstem. And all three of those are representations of the Godhead. The King James Bible uses the phrase Godhead. And I had some idiot college student argue with me years ago. He said, that's a poor translation. It should say Godhood, like divine nature, because that's what all the modern translations say, the divine essence or the divine being or the divine chakra or whatever. I don't think they use chakra. But it's Godhead, because in your head is the cerebrum is God the Father. It's where all the decisions are made. It is, and it's the highest part. It's the most high. Right underneath that, you have the cerebellum. That's where the motor functions come from. The moving part of God. God came down here and walked among us. And then you have the brainstem, which is what communicates the brain to the body. It's the Holy Spirit. By the way, the brainstem primarily controls breathing even while you're asleep. When this part goes to sleep, the brainstem keeps you alive by contacting the lungs and telling you to breathe when you go to sleep at night. It's the Holy Spirit. And you have that in your... You have... The Bible said we have the mind of Christ. And in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Woo! If you have not... That's last two Sunday night sermons. If you haven't seen them, you're gonna love it. Because even the brain is rightly divided into Old and New Testament. It is. And the way the right side of my brain communicates with the left side of my brain and vice versa, there's a corpus callosum. That's what it's called. There's a part of my brain that sits, as the word callosum means, like a hard, tough body, like a rock or a callus, where the word callus comes from. And it sits between the right and the left side of my brain, and it is the mediator between the two halves. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I mean, it's here. So if you have not seen that, go see that. They're wanting to replace the Most High God with an image made like to corruptible man. And the four-footed beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. It's absolutely this is Revelation chapter 13 being brought to pass right now. Ray Kurzweil is a prototype, or he has the spirit of the false prophet, because that's what Ray Kurzweil does. Kurzweil is a futurist. Catch that. He makes predictions about the future and what is going to happen. And he's been right several times. He hasn't been right 100% of the time. But Google thought so much of him that they hired him. And they put him in the chief position of, like, the architect of the future type job. Because Google, Microsoft, these big companies with tons of money, heavily invested in artificial intelligence, and here is even a lost man telling us that he's worried that we're creating a super-powered being that is going to be more powerful than us, and we ought to be afraid of it. Now, stop right here. There already is an all-knowing, all-seeing, super-intelligence Godhead named Jehovah, the great I Am. And nobody's afraid of him. And yet, man is going to build a deity, and Elon Musk and everybody's telling them, we should be afraid of this. They're building something that's more powerful than us. We already have a God that is more powerful than man. And most of the people on the earth are not afraid of him. Here's another one. Here's another article. Came out today, and I'm collecting these things. And I'm going to put them together somehow, some way. I know I've talked about it before, but in a previous video I did, which would be a couple years ago, it's already outdated. Google's listen to what artificial intelligence is doing. This is how they design it. They design a machine. They type in these algorithms that give it the ability to process thoughts. And then they turn it loose and they say, go do something with yourself. So Google's AI is binge watching human behavior on YouTube. YouTube is and has always been intended to be your TV show. Anybody with a camera, an iPhone, any kind of phone where you can shoot video and audio, anybody can make their own YouTube show. Anybody can. Some are better than others. Some get watched more than others. But it really is humanity being human. It's us being us. So, robots, and I said this, people are worried about the New World Order and the NSA watching everything you do. Are you kidding me? There isn't enough government employees to watch what you do. And why do you think you're so important that you've got your own cubicle at the NSA and they're watching everything? Don't get me started, but I already am. Some of these self-appointed so-called YouTube prophets who monetize their videos, they'll say anything as long as it gets a million views because they get paid for it. And they make these outrageous claims. The government this, the government that, the government this, and everything's fake, and you know all this. And then they say, I'm putting my life on the line by saying this because this cover-up is so massive, the government will probably try to have me killed. If I end up suicided one day, just be warned right there that I don't commit suicide. And so they boast themselves as some big thing and that the government's watching them because they're a threat to the Illuminati because they can prove that the earth is flat. Stuff like that. But it's not a guy in a cubicle. It's not the government that you should be concerned with. It's the God we're making. Google has curated a set of YouTube clips to help machines learn how humans exist in the world. They're called AVAs, AVA. It's interesting to me that about 90% of the names and acronyms that are used to define artificial intelligence usually involves a female name. Siri, Cortana, Alexa with Amazon. The AVAs, or Atomic Visual Actions, are 3-second clips of people doing everyday things like drinking water, taking a photo, playing an instrument, hugging, standing, or cooking. Each clip labels the person the AI should focus on along with a description of their pose and whether they're interacting with an object or another human. Despite exciting breakthroughs made over the past years in classifying and finding objects in images, recognizing human action still remains a big challenge. Google wrote this in a recent blog post describing the new data set. This is due to the fact that actions are, by nature, less well-defined than objects in videos. The catalog, listen to this, catalog of 57,000 clips only highlights 80 actions but labels more than 96,000 humans. Google pulled clips from popular movies, emphasizing that they drew from a variety of genres and countries of origin. If there are two people in a clip, each person is labeled separately so a machine can learn that two people are needed to shake hands with one another or that sometimes humans kiss when they also hug. The technology will help Google analyze years and years of video and could also help advertisers better target. See, the love of money here is what's driving this. Love of money. Help advertisers better target consumers based upon the actions a person is more likely to watch. Ultimately, the goal is to teach computers social visual intelligence, according to an accompanying research paper, which describes it as, quote, understanding what humans are doing, what might they do next, and what they're trying to achieve. Now, what they might do next is where this is going. The ability for the artificial machine, the artificial intelligent machine, to predict the future is what will establish its godhood or its godhead. Because that's what the Most High God does 100% of the time. He is able to successfully predict the future. And the reason why God can predict, God doesn't predict the future, He already sees it. God sees all of time all at once. I'm going to tell you how big God is. God sees every event in the 6,000 years of creation. God sees every molecular, atomic, subatomic event that takes place in the span of the entire universe. God sees it all at once and knows the outcome of everything. God knows it. So Satan doesn't have that power. He wants it. That's why he wants to be like the Most High. Now let me read. It was Elon Musk that first came out. This is the Time Magazine Artificial Intelligence, The Future of Mankind. This is what, let me read a portion of the opening article. To be sure, some very smart people legitimately fret over the future of AI. In 2014, Stephen Hawking didn't mince words with the BBC, saying, quote, the development of full artificial intelligence could spell the end of the human race. Elon Musk, the multi-hyphenate genius behind PayPal, SpaceX, and Tesla, says the technology is, quote, potentially more dangerous than nukes. He nevertheless maintains some investment in the field to keep an eye on its advancements. He says, with artificial intelligence, we are summoning the demon. Now listen to this. Now that, you say, well, okay, he's just like freaking out over this. Let me read something else to you to let you know they mean what they say. The anxiety around artificial intelligence, or AI, is part of a much deeper vein of fear because though that summer of 1956 was a fundamental turning point, the absolute history of AI began in antiquity with myths and stories of artificial beings endowed with consciousness by master craftsmen. Pinocchio. Pinocchio was a puppet, a marionette, made by Geppetto? I can't remember his name. Was that it? And he wants to become a boy. And so what happens to Pinocchio? He has a paradigm shift. Pinocchio has an awakening. Remember, Walt Disney was a 33rd degree Scottish Rite Freemason. Walt Disney knew about reaching that higher level, evolving to the next level, having an awakening. And that's what Pinocchio did. He was endowed with humanity, consciousness, self-awareness. So now he's a boy instead of a thing made by the hands of man. The article says, we have in antiquity myths and stories of artificial beings endowed with consciousness by master craftsmen. As Pamela McCordick, a prolific historian of AI, put it, artificial intelligence began as, quote, an ancient wish to forge the gods. Cue the music. Examples include the mechanical beings that appear in Greek myths, such as Pygmalion's Galatea and the golden robots of Hephaestus. Middle Ages rumors told of secret alchemical means of imbuing matter with mind. There was Jabir ibn Hayyan Taquin, or Paracelsus's homunculus, or Rabbi Judah Lo's golem. Now that one I know about. The other things I haven't studied yet, but this one I know about. There is a myth in Jewish tradition, which we were told to not follow Jewish tradition. And there's a reason why. Jewish tradition teaches that there was this rabbi that had a secret word where he could cause this stone man to come to life, and it was called the golem. There was one of the first science fiction fantasy type horror movies made back in the days before sound was The Golem. And he wears the Star of David on him, which is the yin yang, the up and down, the square and compass, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But anyway, it has to do with a sacred name given to this thing that gives him life. And then another, I can't remember how it goes, but anyway, you take the life back away from him and he turns back to stone. But we're talking about taking an image of stone and giving it life. And that is exactly Revelation 13. The false prophet causes man. He doesn't build it. He wants man to do it. That's what Ray Kurzweil says. Let's build us a god. Let's build an artificial intelligence system so that I don't die. That man is scared to death of dying. If he would just fear the real Godhead, instead of trying to create his own, he could have eternal life. But what they want to do is change the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man. So think about it. Think about the weaknesses, the lust, the greed, the avarice, the jealousy, the bitterness, the hatred of mankind with superpowers. I mean, we're teaching the artificial intelligence system, we're teaching them how people react to each other. We're teaching it to watch videos of us. They take these artificial, I'm not kidding you, they take these artificial intelligence systems, they type in the algorithms, and then they give it access to hundreds of petabytes of information, videos, sound, articles, you name it. They give it access to this and let it develop its own understanding of humanity. This artificial God that's being made is going to be the superhuman God. And humans are not noted for how merciful we are. Humans are not noted for how forgiving we are. Humans are not noted for being kind. We're going to create a very, very, very evil entity. call it the beast, call it whatever. That's what we're doing. I have this, just sort of this new understanding of the unfinished pyramid with the all-seeing eye on top. The unfinished pyramid is made of stones, lifeless rocks, and yet something happens, bringing in a new order. Something happens that gives that stone pyramid life, light, and intelligence. You get where I'm going with this? What a time we live in. When we're seeing now the reality of what the Bible was talking about, and we don't have to make things fit into the Bible. Things are fitting perfect. And I'm talking about the King James Bible. Can I get a shout out of somebody? Because these other Bibles have so far, they have missed it completely. They don't even properly identify the Godhead. They call it the divine essence or the divine being or the divinity or whatever. And they don't even include 1 John 5:7. So how can they have a proper understanding of the Godhead, which then gives us a proper understanding of what the nature and character of this beast is going to be? Who's he trying to be like? The Most High God. And now we have a new religion being started, worshiping artificial intelligence as the new Godhead. God wrote the script. God wrote the script. I will be in Harrison, Arkansas this Friday night. And I asked Brother Lonnie what he wanted me to talk about. We're gonna emphasize the Bible, the King James issue. We're gonna talk about things like that. I've put together a new presentation on this thing. It sort of encompasses some other material that I've used before. But we're gonna have a good time. And I tell my 13-year-old son Caleb, who complains about his schoolwork. He says, "You, Dad, you're lucky. You don't have to do school all day. You don't have to do schoolwork even when you get home." I said, "Son, I never stop learning." And I said, "I work just very similar to how you do it every day. I read things. I take notes. I try to learn what I can, try to memorize what I can. And it's for my benefit, but it's for the benefit of other people." And then I said, "When I come home, I'm basically doing the same thing. I'm reading something. I'm trying to learn something. I'm studying something, or I'm making a script of something, a presentation or whatever." And I said, "I never stop learning." And I was helping him with some algebra last night, and I was simultaneously trying to watch. I was trying to learn something about the human digestive system. And I don't know why, but I had this video pulled up, and the video, I wasn't a minute into it, and I stopped the video, and I said out loud, "Well, I'll be." And he said, "What?" And I said, "Well, hang on, let me run it through my mind first, and then I'm helping him with his algebra." And he asked me later, he said, "Dad," he said, what was going on? What, you found something?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I never stop learning. I never stop. Everything that I learn magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and it increases my faith and my trust in the Word of God, because God works the same every place he works. If God does it here, he does it the same way here." And I explained to him what I had just learned. And he said, "That's interesting." And I said, "See, that's the importance of going to school." And he went, "I hate school." Ugh. Never ending battle. Let me show you what I learned. Let me show you what I learned. This is... let's see, what picture, what, how do I, there we go. This is the human digestive system. Either that or this guy has a really bad skin condition, okay? It's just really bad. He's got like paper thin skin. You can see right through it. Anyway, I want you to think about this, because the thought that came, and I was trying to explain it to my son last night. I said, the bottom line is, your cells in your body don't eat pizza. They don't eat pizza. You eat pizza, but your cells don't eat pizza. And while I was just kind of, I mean, the process is we put food in our mouth, and everything from our lips all the way down to the draft, if you know what that is, it's what Jesus called it, so that's what I'll call it, the draft, from our lips all the way to the draft, your body is using what it has to take this beautiful apple or this magnificent piece of New York pizza or Chicago pizza or St. Louis pizza or whatever. Takes this beautiful, magnificent chef's creation and turns it into corruption. And our body is good at it. I mean, it's just, we are corruption manufacturing machines. Along the way, the body does get some help, some nutrition from what it is that we're eating. So from our lips all the way down, the body is taking this piece of pizza and converting it. It's a transition process. There are things in the pizza that your cells need, but your cells don't, and there's not little chunks of pizza floating through your bloodstream. You get what I'm saying? You don't have little bits of pepperoni and sausage and anchovies and mushrooms and whatever, jalapeno peppers, barbecued chicken, buffalo chicken, or pineapple, for crying out loud. You don't have little chunks of pizza floating through your bloodstream. The body takes that, the teeth grind it up, mix it with saliva, which is spit. I got a mouthful of it now just talking about it. And the spit starts working on the carbohydrates. You got to get to the carbs early to start breaking those carbs down. Why? Because there's something in those carbs that absolutely is going to end up in your bloodstream. And it's the sugar in any, like if you eat fruit or if you eat some sort of snack, a sweet snack, granulated sugar or any kind of sweet substance, something naturally sweet like corn, or even in the bread dough of the pizza, you've got carbohydrates. Well, in those carbohydrates is simple sugars. You're going to put this in. You're going to masticate it, chew it up, swallow it, gets to your stomach. The stomach is pumping acid at it to break it down further. Then it goes into your small intestine, and you've got like what, 87,000 miles of small intestine all just cramped up into your belly. And it's being broken down even further into nutrients and smaller components, not chunks of pizza. Things like sugar, things like minerals that might be in some of the things there. Some of the vitamins that might be in there. Your body is breaking all of this apart. Now, how the body's doing that is by way of, and I'm going to talk about DNA some more. How your body's doing this is because DNA, this is what got me started on it. I was looking at some things about DNA. You know, God showed me something new about DNA. It's the DNA that you've got this machine in your cells called polymerase, RNA polymerase. It takes the scroll book of DNA. Here's my DNA right here. It takes the let me get big headed here, okay? It takes the scroll of DNA. I'm going to roll it up. It takes the scroll of DNA. It unwinds it. It opens the book. Think of Jesus in Revelation 5, Revelation 6. Think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, I think it is, or Luke chapter 4. After being 40 days in the wilderness, he goes to the synagogue, and they give him the book of Isaiah. Do you get that? There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. He's given a microcosm of the Bible. He's given the book. That's what it says, the book. DNA is a book. In thy book, all my members were written. So Jesus is given the book. And he opens the book. He does that in Luke 4 as a prophetic type of him doing it in Revelation 6. I love that. And there's a machine called RNA polymerase. It's the only thing in the universe that can do this. What it does is that it reads the book. RNA polymerase reads the book. And I'm going to show you this. I got slides here. So it reads the book. It makes a copy of a certain portion of the book, not the whole thing. Not the whole thing, mind you. Let's say that you haven't eaten in about 4 or 5 hours. You're hungry, but there's no food in your stomach. So for the most part, the RNA polymerase knows that your body right now does not need digestive enzymes. Because where do digestive enzymes come from? Do you swallow that? Do you drink a cup of digestive enzyme? You'd gag on that. Where do you, it's made in your body. It's made because there is a section of your DNA that codes and produces the exact formula for making digestive enzymes. You are, for the most part, you're self-contained. So you haven't eaten in about 4 or 5 hours. Your body, the RNA polymerase is scanning DNA, but it's not looking for things that make digestive enzymes, because it doesn't need it. When Jesus got up, when they gave him the book, he did not stand in front of the congregation and read the entire book of Isaiah. Nor do I stand before our congregation and say, we're going to have the reading of the word today. We're going to start in Genesis and we're going to stand and we're going to read through the book of Revelation this morning. That we don't do that. What happens is God, from time to time, will somehow convey to me what my church needs, what it is that my people need. And a lot of times I won't know it until somebody comes out after the service and say, Pastor, that was me. Man, that was me. You were talking right to me. I needed that. Or I get an email from somebody, a phone call, say, Pastor, what you preached Sunday, man, I needed that. That was for me. God knew that. And what you needed didn't come from me. It came from the book. So anyway, RNA polymerase, it's not until you eat that a signal is sent. Hey, we need some digestive enzymes down here. Digestive enzymes coming right up. And it scans your DNA looking for the code on how to make digestive enzymes. It just amazes me. So it makes the digestive enzymes. The digestive enzymes go to work. Oh, I didn't finish this. When Jesus got up in Luke 4, he only read a portion of Isaiah, what is it, 61? He only read a portion of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and, you know, set at liberty of the captives, and so on. And he cut it off in mid-sentence. And he closed the book. Because that's what RNA polymerase does, is that it breaks these hydrogen bonds, these seals, and it reads it. It makes a copy of it, a transcript. It's called DNA transcription. Makes a transcript. This transcript, guess what this transcript is going to be? Guess what it's called? It's not DNA because it's only one strand. It's called messenger RNA. Do you know what the word angelos means? Messenger. That's what angel means, messenger. It takes only a portion of the RNA that's needed, makes a copy of it, transcripts it, and sends it so that the proteins can be made from it. That's called DNA translation. We'll get to that in a minute. DNA transcription. Messenger RNA. Jesus standing in front of the congregation, and he says to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he's only giving them a portion of the book. And he says, this part of it right here is going to be fulfilled. And I'm the one fulfilling it. Okay? And I'm just going. And so when I preach, I don't preach the whole Bible, every sermon. I preach and I give out portions of the scripture that the body needs. Somebody needed that sermon. Somebody needed this sermon. Somebody needed me to talk about DNA or talk about the New World Order, or talk about the Antichrist, or talk about cycles of growth, or talk about any number of faith, salvation by grace through faith, or forgiveness of sins, or God's punishment, God's wrath, or whatever. But people need it. God lets the ministers know what the people need. And those ministers stand up and faithfully do that. They give out the portions of the Word of God so that God will do what His DNA, His Word, is sent out to do. But here's what I discerned last night. The digestive enzymes, see, the cells don't eat pizza. They can't. But the cells need things that will be derived from that pizza. And it's up to the digestive enzymes, listen to this now, to break this down. Now, there's a guy, and he doesn't get it. I pray for him because I think there's just something just a little off with the guy. He hounds me all the time, calling me a false teacher, because in his opinion, the only thing that I should be doing behind the pulpit is just reading scripture. Just read verses of the Bible. Don't say anything else. Even when we sing, we should only be singing verses of scripture, nothing else. And I've told him, I said, that's not biblical. Now, I'll give you an example. Peter. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached the proto-sermon. It is the model for what and how God's men should preach. He preached. Number one, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. And then he quoted the scriptures. He didn't just say, this is happening just like Joel said, and just leave it at that. Because that's what some of them are doing now. I sat through one of these quote-unquote preachers, youth preachers, that decided that since they were going to make him use a King James, he wasn't going to use the Bible at all. And he taught five sermons, preached five sermons to teenagers, and talked about stories in the Bible, but never read the Bible. Not one time, not once, did he read a Bible verse the entire week. And then he's bragging during a morning meeting about, usually Tuesday is usually the biggest altar calls that I have. So be ready for Tuesday. That's the biggest altar calls. His altar calls were a joke. There was no power in it. But he had this idea that he was the one who could bring the kids to the altar. And you know what? Maybe other places that he got away with that. Maybe in other places they were so used to that kind of quote unquote preaching that they are nothing about but being responsive to what the man says. I don't care what the man says. I'm responsive to what God says. But here's what Peter did. Peter didn't just say the book and quote the book of Joel. He preaches a sermon, and what he's doing, he said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the scripture, and then he does, preachers use this now. He does what the digestive enzymes do. He takes that and he breaks it down. Picture the passage from the book of Joel. Picture that as the pizza. One pizza slice. Even though I've seen some of you guys wolf down like 15, 16, you know. But think of it as one pizza slice. And your body takes that in. And from the moment it touches your lips, it's going to be broken down. It's going to be taken apart. Piece by piece, component by component. This part of this nutrient going in, when it gets into the small intestine, you've got these little villi, these little things that stick out, and when these things pass across the villi, you've got arteries that are in there, and stuff is absorbed into the villi, and they go right into the bloodstream. And the red blood cells, remember the red blood cells? They look like cups or buckets. Or plates. That's because they're carrying things. Red blood cells carry nutrients, minerals, vitamins, and sugar to the cells because cells need it. The cells are the people, they're part of the body. They're the members of the congregation. And it's the job of the ministers to effectively take what's been given to us in the scripture, the pizza, and then correctly break that down so that the body can be fed by it. That's what Peter did. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. You have other examples of this. You have in the book of Ezra, where Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood, and the people had not heard the law, so he stands up behind the pulpit of wood, and he reads to them a portion of the law, and then he gives them the sense of it and causes them to understand the meaning of it. Ezra didn't just read the law and say, there, do it. Because people didn't understand what was being said. God uses his ministers. God uses his people to take his word and break it down so that people can understand. There's a way to do this right. Follow the rules of the Bible. Don't contradict the Bible. Don't be more than the Bible. But if you give things to people from the Word of God, give them the Word of God, and then by all means, break it down for them so they understand. Ezra did it. He caused them to understand the sense and the meaning of the passages of the law that he was reading to them because these people didn't know none of it. Peter doing the same thing. He said he reads Joel, verse 21, and shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. How is he breaking it down? He's using other portions of scripture to do it. And these digestive enzymes take and they start pulling out portions. One set of enzymes can take things and pull out the minerals. One set of enzymes, lipozoids, I made that up because lipids has to do with fat, can pull the fat out and store it for later use. Another set of enzymes can break down the carbs and then pull the sugar out. And when it gets in the small intestine, that sugar is absorbed into those villi and it goes right into the bloodstream. It's the sugar and only the sugar that goes into those cells by way of insulin receptors. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But folks, everything, all of the breakdown components were made by the book. The DNA book is what made the enzymes and the proteins and the bile in my liver and all of those other things to break all those. And that's what Peter's doing. He's breaking it down and he's using scripture to do it. And that, my friends, is how we preach. It's how we teach. Hang on, I gotta deliver a very important text message to Sweetie Pie. We have a special project we're working on for a family in our church. Okay? Very special family. I'll tell you what we're doing. We have a family in our church that is homeless. And I can't say who it is, but they're homeless. And we are desperately looking for a trailer, an RV for them to live in, because they don't have any place to live. And we just, as a church, we feel it's our responsibility to take care of our people. And so there's a guy that there's a guy that's gonna hopefully help us out with one. We have to pay him something, but he's come way down for it because he understands who it's for. Anyway, so help us pray about that. All right. So anyway. You preachers, you teachers, those of you who witness to people, you hear me talk about giving them Bible verses, give them Bible verses, give them Bible verses. And I mean it. That's what Peter did. That's what Ezra did. You have two witnesses, one Old Testament, one New Testament, telling you how this is done, people. You hear me emphasize giving them scripture verses. But just like the members of our body, I mean, they need that pizza. They need what is in that pizza. But they need it broken down for them. They need it broken down in such a way so that they can receive it. Remember, there's parts of my body that receive the fat. There's parts of my body that maybe store the minerals. There's parts of my body that need that sugar. But my cells can't have the whole pizza. Cells don't eat pizza. They eat sugar. And it's the responsibility of us pastors, us teachers, evangelists, witnessers, Facebook posters, YouTube bloggers. It's the responsibility of us to take that down in a biblically considerate manner, using other scripture, comparing scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things, and so on, and breaking these things down for people, which is what I'm doing with you now. Breaking it down for them in ways that they need. Ways that for the things that they need in their life. Let's say that somebody is having problems with, I don't know, their finances. Let's say that somebody's having a problem with their finances. Well, I mean, at the time, what they don't need is verses from the Bible that talk about hell and God's wrath. I mean, those are good verses, don't get me wrong. But at the time, see, Solomon said that there's a time and a place for everything. At the time, they would say, yeah, I believe in hell. Okay, I get it. Right now, my problem is not my situation and going to hell. Right now, my problem is I'm having a severe problem in my finances and I can't pay my bills and I don't know what to do. There are parts of the Bible that deal with money issues, salary issues, saving up, which people almost never do, not overspending, going too far into debt. And there's verses all in the Bible that are relevant for people who are having financial problems. And you want to give them verses on hell, and they say, well, that's not really what I need. You walk away going, ah, they reject the word of God. That's their problem right there. They didn't want to hear the word of God. That's not what they needed. They needed something specific for the problem in their life. You give them good financial help from the word of God, then at a better time and a better place, they would be more willing to listen to your quotations about hell, about God's salvation. You see what I'm saying? Give them what they need. Break it down in a way that they can receive it. That's our job. We are, as ministers and teachers, we are the digestive enzymes that feed the body of Christ. Okay? Now, that's the digestive part of it. Let me go back to this. Now, then we get to the insulin part. What puts the sugar in the cells? And again, I don't drink a jug of insulin every day. I'm not the type of diabetic that has to shoot insulin in my body. I'm not that type. My dad was. But fortunately, I'm not. And since I've lost a lot of the weight that I've lost, I've not really had a big issue with blood sugar other than like a couple Sundays ago, my blood sugar got low. Because what I ate for breakfast wasn't adequate to provide me with long-term sugars, and my blood sugar crashed. I was getting shaky, and I took some, my mother-in-law loves me, and she didn't want to see me pass out in front of everybody, so she gave me some peppermints to eat, okay, and that helped. And then I had a protein bar between Sunday school and church. That was long-term stuff. But anyway, there's not anything that I eat or drink where if you look at the ingredients, it'll say insulin. The components of insulin, part of them come from the things that we eat or ingest. But there's nothing specifically that we eat or drink that gives us insulin so that the insulin can accompany the sugar in our bloodstream. The insulin is what opens the gate of the tabernacle. Your cell is the tabernacle. The altar is the mitochondria. The sacrifice is the sugar carried in your bloodstream, broken down by the digestive enzymes in your body, carried to your cells. The insulin is what opens the gate and examines to make sure that it's sugar and not anything else. And if it examines it, and says, this is not sugar, then it says, sorry, we're not opening the door for you. You don't belong here. Boy, there's wisdom in that. I'm telling you, there's wisdom in that. There's things that people have opened the door for in the house of God that don't belong there. Somebody say amen. Fortunately, coffee is one of those things that, you know, body needs every now and then. Anyway, that's pretty good. So anyway, insulin looks and sees that it's sugar, says, come on in, opens the door. It's carried then over to the mitochondria, which is the altar, and it's lit on the altar, and it's lit on fire. And from that comes heat and energy. This is why our body is 98.6 degrees almost constantly. It's because there is a fire going on in almost all of our cells, burning off sugar. That's what calories are, burning off calories, burning off sugar. BTUs coming off of our body, our head and our arms releasing the heat out of our body to control our temperature. This stuff fascinates me. But where does the body get sugar? Or excuse me, where does it get insulin? Does it come from hamburgers and beans and cornbread and fried chicken and Blue Bunny ice cream, Mountain Dew? No. Insulin is made in your DNA. So are the digestive enzymes. So are the villi that's in your small intestines. So is your small intestines. So are the muscles that surround your small intestines to move the food through there. So is the little sphincter that opens the door to the stomach and then opens the door to the intestines. There's a little doorway there called a sphincter. And I always laughed at that word, sphincter. Got his sphincter all tied up, okay? Anyway, the DNA made that. There's a formula for everything in your body. There's a formula. The blueprint is written out in a code in your DNA. So we know that my digestive enzymes, my insulin, my blood cells, my colon cells, my villi cells, everything that is, all the processes that are going on in my body right now, the coding and the architecture plans for that is in my DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, 46 chromosomes. So how does DNA go from this code book to become insulin? And this is what the insulin enzyme looks like. By the way, let me say this. The DNA doesn't just have the recipe for the proteins that make insulin. DNA also contains the process for what's called protein folding. These proteins are folded and curved and bent and straightened and pointed and connected in certain ways to become what it is they are. And even that is recorded in your DNA. Did God not tell the Levite priest the exact plans for how to break down, carry, and then set back up the tabernacle and the sanctuary? He gave them exact plans, not only how to break it down, but who was to carry it, who was to go first, so on and so on. I mean, it's amazing. It's just like the plans in your body for taking these proteins. First of all, it builds the proteins. And then it folds the proteins. And the plan for that is in the DNA. So how does that happen? Or let's say this. How does the Bible create a Christian? It's the same process. Same thing. Deuteronomy 17:18. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. Out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. I want you to catch this. and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I want you to ponder this for a minute. What you're seeing here is exactly the process of what DNA does in the body. God said, you're going to have a king. I know you're going to want a king. This is in Deuteronomy. They didn't ask for a king until 1 Samuel. Some 600-700 years later. I don't know how. I know it's at least. Well, I don't know. Anyway. But God said, I know you're going to want a king. And when you have a king, when he sendeth upon his throne, the Levites are going to give him a copy of the law. They're going to give him a copy of the law. They're going to give him a pen. And they're going to give him his own blank paper and say to the king, start writing, O king. And he writes out his own copy. He doesn't take the original. Oh, no, no, no. He makes him an exact copy. So that while he's every day in his kingdom, he's supposed to read a portion of that law. And every day he reads it, he's going to learn that law. And he's going to fear God so that the way he reigns over the people is done exactly the way the law says to do it. Now, here's the fulfillment of this. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. He's the king that is going to write out his own copy of the law, and he is not going to turn aside to the left or to the right, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. Jesus is going to outrule every other king of Israel by about 1,000 years, or give or take. When Jesus does exactly what the law says to do, his kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. Not even Solomon's lasted this. Solomon was 40 years, tops. Would you rather have $40 or $1,000? Which would you rather have? 1,000. And when 40 is compared to 1,000, you're going, man, that's not very long. Right? Some would say, 40 years, that's a long time to be, you know, king over one place. Hey, Jesus is going to do it 1,000 years, bud. Why? He's going to do exactly what the law says. He's going to write out his own copy. Now, this is, you're looking at, in the scripture, you're looking at a picture of what DNA does. It's called DNA transcription. Now, I want you to look here. See the word trans? It's going to go from one form to another. It's going to go from the original DNA set to its own little RNA messenger or messenger RNA. Script means it's written. The scientists who deal with DNA gave these terms out because they knew that DNA was written just like script. Just like scripture. DNA transcription. We're going to write a portion of scripture. Like what I'm doing now. How many different topics can I talk about on PMO? They're endless. And I love it about doing Pastor Mike Online. God has given me a liberty and in this program to just talk about whatever I feel like talking about. And as long as I stick with scripture, God's going to use it. God's going to bless it. Okay? Sunday morning sermon. To me, God has to be very specific about what I preach on Sunday morning. And I've just always been that way. But I've always felt liberty, like with PMO, to do, I don't know, what I just, was thinking yesterday, what am I going to do for PMO tomorrow? And I was going, you know what? Maybe I can talk about this tomorrow. Why not? Okay. So anyway, DNA transcription. Let me show you the machine. This is RNA polymerase. People, this is astounding to me. Here's your rolled up DNA. The RNA polymerase takes it, breaks the seals, because right here is where the adenine is stuck to the thymine and the guanine is stuck to the cytosine. Remember, you have four bases, and those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I had a smile on my face last night because I was thinking about that again. I was thinking about, you know, the four Gospels. And, you know, Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these failed. None shall want her mate. And in DNA, the way they're made, it is very, very specific. Guanine can only mate with cytosine. Guanine cannot mate with adenine or thymine. They won't join together. They won't cleave like iron and clay, right? Thymine can only bond with adenine. Thymine cannot bond with guanine or cytosine. So, I mean, the rules are simple. It sends out messenger RNA with only half of the code, but that's okay. Because if it sees adenine, then it knows it must put thymine here and bond it together. If it sees guanine next, then he knows it must be cytosine here and it bonds together. Because that's the rules. You got to think about those four Gospels. How they are bonded together. And I think there's probably numerous applications. But one came to mind. And I never really thought about it until last night. The order that the Gospels are in. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you might be going, duh. But I never thought about this until last night. When I did, I got a big smile on my face. I was going, why not? Out of the four Gospels, two of them have the birth of Jesus Christ story, and two of them don't. And they're in consecutive order. Matthew has the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark is his opposite because Mark doesn't. Mark starts when Jesus is 30 years old. Then Luke. Luke has the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. John doesn't. He starts when Jesus is 30 years old with John the Baptist in the wilderness. Isn't that cool? And there, Matthew, story of Jesus. Mark, no story of Jesus. Jesus, 30 years old. Luke, story of Jesus' birth. John, story of Jesus when he's 30 years old. Okay? And they're in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And I'm just kind of looking at it as like being opposites. Matthew starts at the birth of Christ. Mark starts when he was 30. Luke starts at the birth of Christ. John starts when Jesus was 30. So I look at him as like being opposite. There may be other ways. I don't know. But that's just kind of what jumped out at me. All right. Anyway, back to the DNA ranch. We have the DNA rolled up like a book. Okay. The RNA polymerase does what Jesus does. What would Jesus do? The RNA polymerase is wearing a bracelet that says WWJD. How would Jesus unwind this? So it breaks the bond. It breaks the bond between adenine and thymine and guanine and cytosine. The hydrogen bond. The seal, as it were. It loosed the seals and opens the book of DNA. I'm not kidding you. It's glorious. It's Jesus, people. It is Christ in us working effectually in us. And that's, by the way, that's the power of DNA. DNA is not just a book. Like, here I go. Here is Blavatsky's Isis Unveiled, Volume 1. I have Volume 2 over there, too. You know what this is? It's just a book. It's dead. Doesn't do anything. DNA is different. DNA and your Bible are different. You don't have to make DNA work, do you? You cannot, with your thought processes, make DNA do something. You can't do it. The New Age people might tell you this. The guru pastors might tell you this. But it's not true. Leopards cannot change his spots. Ethiopian cannot change his skin. You cannot, just by thinking, add a cubit to your stature. And you cannot make, by thinking, you cannot make your DNA work. You don't have to. Your DNA already knows what it needs to do, and it does it. It is an automatic process. And that is how the Word of God works in us. People say, you hear preachers talk about, well, you must apply the Word of God. And I'm not being hypercritical. I mean, I get what they're saying. But the truth of it is, if you will believe the Word and receive it, it'll apply itself. I guarantee you, it will apply. How much thought do you actually put into the digestive process? You don't. All you think about when you're standing there with the refrigerator open is, which portion of this junk in the refrigerator do I want to eat first? That's the intention of it. That's the limit of it. And once you put it in your mouth, folks, it's an automatic process. That DNA book has power, and so does your Word of God book. You receive the Word of God, and it does what you can't make it do. It does it automatically. That's what DNA is for. The transcription process is a part of that, because it's going to do is that it unwinds the book after it breaks the bonds. It unwinds it. And then right here, you see what's happening right here? This is the transcription process. It doesn't cut off this part here out of the original. It doesn't give you the original. It gives you, get ready, a copy of the original. Are you catching this now? A copy of the original. We do not have, listen to me, people, we do not have any originals of the Bible. Maybe God doesn't want us to have them. I don't know. But for whatever reason, nobody knows where they are. If they exist anywhere, nobody knows where they are. We don't have the originals. What we have is copies of the originals. And just as in my DNA is making copies of my DNA 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop, day and night, it's making copies of my DNA. And 99 times out of a 999,999 times out of a million, it's getting every one of them copied exactly right. Likewise, we do not have the original working in us. We have preserved copies of those original manuscripts. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I do not believe that any one word out of the totality of God's word, I do not believe that one single word has been lost to corruption. I believe that every word spoken to Moses, Daniel, Jeremiah, Mark, Paul, Peter, every one of those words is preserved by the way of transcription. Now watch this. I'm going to go back to this slide. Let's see here. Here we go. Watch this. This is what's cool. This is the mating process here. You see what it's doing? It's pulling in these little pieces called NTPs. These are like blanks here. We're going to bring in a blank. And when we get to this part of the DNA right here, we see that this is adenine. So what are we going to put here? Thymine. This is called, I think it's called an anticodon, I think. There's the codon, the code, the section of DNA that it's going to read, and then the anticodon. No, it doesn't mean antichrist. What it's doing, it's making a photographic negative, an exact opposite duplicate. And it's doing it for a reason. If it's adenine here, then it's going to stick thymine here. If it's guanine here, then it's going to stick cytosine here. So what you have is you have a photographic negative of the DNA in this messenger RNA. But don't worry, because when it gets ready to build the proteins off of this, it knows what the sequence is going to be. It knows it. Because the rules are, if it sees adenine here, then it knows it must be thymine here. And it builds the right protein. Never fails. Okay. Well, I would say 999,999 times out of a million, it doesn't fail. Okay. Nobody's perfect. Every now and then there's a failure, but not likely. So it's making this messenger RNA, because the messenger RNA then is going to be sent out to do what it's intended to do, what the body needs it to do. The body needs saliva. The body needs mucus. The body needs blood cells. Let's say that, like you say, you haven't eaten in 5 hours, but now you eat. And so now the body knows, because the DNA is the book that controls all the processes of the body. The DNA is the master book. It is the final authority. It is the commandments that are never broken. Uh-oh. Man, I'm getting excited. The DNA is the book that makes everything work. And the body just follows the commandments. It just does. Okay? So, this messenger RNA goes out. Think of a preacher coming out with a sermon. He's not going to preach the whole Bible. He's going to preach a portion of the Bible. He's going to give them the scriptures. He's going to give that church a portion of what it needs. Sunday morning is going to do that. Sunday night is going to give them something else. Wednesday night is going to give them something else. He's not getting people in their daily Bible reading. You don't read the whole Bible in a week. You read a portion of the Bible. And God takes that and he works something in you. You read another portion. God's going to work something else in you. Because every part of the Bible is designed to do a specific thing in the life of the believer. And it never fails. And you don't have to make it work. Sometimes you need to let it work. You need to not inhibit it working. But you don't cause it to work. It works. Because you believe it. And it's going to work. So it makes messenger RNA. Look at this. This is what I was talking about. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. There was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. That's exactly. See what happens here? Once the copy has been made, once the messenger RNA has been made, then it joins back the base pairs and seals them back again. Because whatever is encoded here doesn't need to be done right now. You follow me? And look at what he said. If you go back to, what is it, Isaiah 61, where he was quoting this, you'll find out that there are other things that the Bible said was going to happen, but they weren't meant to happen at that time. To proclaim, I'm reading Isaiah 61 verse 1, to proclaim proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's a comma there, but at that comma, he closed the book. To finish out the verse, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. God was not going to pour out his vengeance at this time. So that part of the DNA book didn't need to be transcripted, because once it's transcripted, it happens. But at this time, didn't need to be. So just like DNA, just like polymerase does, it scrolls the book back up and seals it. And he handed it back to the minister. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Just like messenger RNA transcripted. Because once it's transcripted, the protein is a machine that starts building the proteins from the genetic code that it reads. It reads three codons, three base pairs, and it makes a protein. It reads three more, and it makes another protein. It reads three more, and it makes... Isn't that neat that it's in threes? Father, Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Because every triplet base pair makes one amino acid. These three are one. That's a shout, man. That's a woo-hoo! In Revelation 5, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Those are the hydrogen bonds of DNA. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You see, he opens a portion of the book, and a portion of the book where a white horse is released is in that part of the book. Poof, now it's released. Now he's going to open another seal, because now another genetic strand is going to be read and fulfilled. And when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Now another portion of scripture is going to be transcripted and then translated so that it happens. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld a little black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil in the wine. Now he's going to open the fourth seal. And I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Now in the fourth one, remember? Number four, the fourth kingdom. Now the fourth kingdom is going to be turned loose. Death and hell followed with him. That's your fourth kingdom, people. Hell comes to earth. And Jesus is the one who set that out, who sent it forth. When he opened that fourth seal and that portion of the code book was read, it caused this exact event to happen. It's DNA. You have all of these things in your DNA that are just latent. They're just laying there. And in some cases, it's not time for them to be fulfilled. Do you remember when you were 10 years old? You men out there, remember when you were 10, 11 years old, right? When I was in sixth grade, I auditioned for and got the part in a boys' choir. I didn't know at the time that I was referred to as the castrato. That's the Italian term for them. The boys' choir were the high sopranos, the castrato. Okay? That's because there are things in my DNA that are present now that were just laying there when I was in sixth grade. And I could sing really high. It was Johann Sebastian Bach's St. Matthew's Passion cantata. And the first movement of it had an antiphonal boys' choir along with the orchestra and the regular adult choir. And so we got that part of singing that antiphonal part there. I remember it. I remember just about everything about it. It was so great. But anyway, as I got into the seventh grade, one morning I woke up with a deep voice. And I didn't have that castrato voice anymore. Why? It was time for the prophecy to be revealed. It was time for the prophecy to come to pass. That which was written in my genetic code, now that I'm at a certain age, all sorts of stinky things are going to happen. Now I need armpit deodorant. Now I need a razor blade. Okay, now I need more soap and more shampoo, and all kinds of things are taking place in my body that before they was in the DNA, but they were just laying there. They had not been transcripted and translated yet. And this is why there are things in our Bible that for us right here, right now, they're not meant for us really to have this great visionary understanding of how every bit of it's going to go. There are parts of the book of Daniel that are sealed to this day. Seal up the sayings, Daniel. Seal them up until the time of the end. It's not time now. But when Jesus receives that book from his Father and he opens those seals, you can bet that it's going to happen. And when you read the last seven chapters of the book of Daniel, look me straight in the eye and tell me that you understand even the language structure of it. Because I sure don't. And we're not going to. This is why I don't trust anybody's chart of the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. We got it all charted out. It's going to happen exactly this way. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Not for a second. You know why? It's not for us in maybe the time that we're living in today. Now, it might be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But right now, it's not unsealed. It's not part of our understanding. I didn't understand even 9 and 10 years old that one of these days I was going to have that bass voice. I didn't even think about such things. Then one day I woke up with it, and I woke up with this huge zit on my nose, and I'm going, I never used to have those. DNA, gotta love it. It's a book of prophecy, but it's only for certain times. There are things probably latent in my DNA now that may in fact kill me. They're in my genetic code now. I don't know what they are. I have no idea when they're going to come to pass. But I could have heart disease. I could have cancer. I could have Alzheimer's disease. I mean, I could have something right now that 20 years from now is going to lay me down in the grave. That's all part of the prophecy that DNA is. Look at this. Let's see what's going on here. Amen. Let's see here. Yeah, look at this. You got to look at this. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. People, that's this. RNA polymerase is the only thing that can loose the seals of that book and read it and open it up. The devil wants, I mean, think about it. The devil wants so bad for things to happen, doesn't he? And I think that there's been times throughout history where the devil has actually tried to get this whole New World Order thing started. I think Adolf Hitler was part of that. I think there's probably been other people in the world to be part of that. But it wasn't, he tried to make it work, but it wasn't time. But it's going to be time. Only Jesus. Do you remember? Who am I trying to think of? I can't remember the guy's name. David something. That was going to, back in 1982, put print ads, full page ads in newspapers all over the world saying that the Savior of the world was soon to come. David Spangler. The Savior of the world was soon to come. He's going to be revealed. The new Messiah. The 12th Imam Mahdi. The new Buddha or whatever. All of these religions had this guy that was going to come back and bring enlightenment to the world. And David Spangler knew who it was. It was, I can't remember who the guy's name was. Some weird dude. Anyway, he said, I know who the Christ is. And I'm about ready to reveal him. He's about ready to be revealed to the world as the world savior. Be ready for it. That was 1982. News ads all over the world. Didn't happen. I mean, it caused an uproar. Even in the churches back then, I remember preachers preaching on it. Oh my goodness, 1982. It didn't happen. And it won't happen. Until God says, now let's open that book up. Same in your DNA. Nehemiah 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Look at this. Which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshallam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And here's what I was getting at a while ago, and also Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akab, and Shebathai, and Hodijah, and Maaseiah, and Kalida, and Azariah, and Jozabad, and Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Look at this. That's exactly what I was getting at. Not only are there things in your DNA that cause you to receive the pizza, it's actually written and encoded in there that there are things, Levite priests, that are not only going to read the law of God distinctly, read it word for word, but then give the sense of it and cause people to understand the reading. In other words, to take that pizza and break it down. Pull the fat out of it. Pull some minerals out of it. Pull some vitamins out of it. Take that pizza dough. Break down those carbohydrates. Pull them sugars out of there. We need those sugars. You see it, people? It's all written in the job that God's preachers do. Not the fake ones. God's men do. He causes them to take that book and break it down. And you know what? Let me be honest with you. Not every preacher has to preach all the same things that you want him to preach, or you're not going to listen to him. Maybe it's just not his job. Some people have actually tried to get Pastor Kelly, Chris Pinto, myself against each other. When we had our Bible conference in May with Chris Pinto, there was a Jezebel that tried to stir up me against Chris Pinto because some things he said wasn't necessarily what I said. And all she was trying to do was stir it up. He doesn't have, God did not give Chris Pinto the same ministry that he's given me. Likewise, Brother Reg and I are great friends. I have the utmost respect for him. He has a respect for me. But he does not have my ministry. He does not have my calling, my background. There's some things that I know that he doesn't. There are some things that he knows that I don't. And God does not use every one of us in the exact same manner. And it's not all of the minister's job to do the job that every other minister does. It's just as wrong to say that every preacher, every pastor has to be a soul-winning pastor or they're not God's men. It's wrong to say that. Just as it is wrong for me to say that every preacher has to be preaching DNA stuff and New World Order stuff and Freemasonry stuff and Illuminati stuff and Singularity stuff. It's not their calling. It's not what God has. God has them breaking down certain other things that I'm not breaking down. God has me doing my job. God has these others doing their job. A lot of you had listened to Pastor Charles Lawson. I've listened to him a little bit. In fact, he's actually used some of my stuff. He mentioned my name in a sermon here recently. And I'm honored by that. I praise the Lord for it. I don't know that he and I would see eye to eye. And he said, there's a lot of things that Pastor Mike said that I agree with. Which means there's some things I say that he probably doesn't go along with. Who cares? His job and my job, we have different congregations. We have a different part of the body. We have a different role. And let God's men be God's men for crying out loud. Can I have somebody say amen? He doesn't call us all the same. Messenger RNA. Here it is. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready to preach. Squirrel season, rabbit season, deer season, duck season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. There are some things in the word of God that are for the joints. There are some things for the word of God that are for the marrow. Some things of the word of God that are for the soul, some for the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the DNA that knows best what to do with itself. Amen? That's the word of God. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper it in the thing whereunto I sent it. It does what God says it to do, not what man wants it to do. Sometimes people give me ideas of things to speak about. I appreciate that. Sometimes people kind of chew me out a little bit. Pastor, how come you're not talking about this? Pastor, how come you're not mentioning that? As if I have to say what they want me to say, or I'm like some false teacher, some false prophet, or something like that. There's some things that God just did not put me on this earth to deal with. There are plenty of other preachers that do it. Okay? Let them do it. How much time we got? Think of Adam as the original manuscript. Adam had the original DNA in his loins. And God said it that way when he said this is the book of the generations of Adam. God knew what he was saying here because he was referring to DNA. DNA is the book of the generations of Adam. When Adam procreated, he begat a son in his own likeness after his image. He handed down to Seth that bundle of DNA. Seth then handed it down to Enos. Enos handed it down all the way down to Noah, who gave it to his three sons, who everybody on this planet is the receptors of the DNA that was in all three sons of Adam, that was in Noah, that was in Adam. All three sons of Noah, that's what I meant to say. Yeah. But you get what I'm saying here. Adam had the original copy. Everybody on the earth then has a copy of Adam's DNA. Everybody does. And that copy, that DNA that's found in every human being is still to this day a perfect match to Adam's original DNA. In other words, God preserved the book throughout all of humanity for the last 6,000. What was the ark for? It was to preserve what? The Bible says seed. God used the ark to preserve the seed of the race of human men, the race of Adam. And if you were to take all of the DNA from every human being on the planet and from everybody on the planet you were able to extract what makes everybody different from everybody else and put it all together, you would have Adam. You would make Adam. Okay? Which, maybe there's a plan in here somewhere. Anyway. Well, I got to run. This has been so far, this has been a lot of fun for me. Okay? And probably Thursday we'll talk about, instead of transcription, translation. Because we know God preserved copies of his word, right? But how do English speaking people become what God wants us to become from a Hebrew and Greek Bible? The second process, believe it or not, is called DNA translation. Okay? You gotta love it. You gotta love it. I love it. Hey, we're working on the videos from the Prophecy Roadshow last week. We're going to try to get them on YouTube and on Sermon Audio as soon as possible this week. So pray for us as we work on those. It's been a joy to be with you. I love you. God bless you. Think Bible. Good day.